Welcome to Lecture 3 in Practical Ministry Skills. Our key verse for this section is 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We are God's children now. The title of this section is God is a Father, and the Church is His Family. It's based on chapter 1 of the book Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts. What does it mean to say that God is a father? Well, it does not mean God is male. God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. It takes both males and females, men and women, old people, young people, all kinds of people, to begin to demonstrate some of the image of God. Of course, none of us could fulfill the total image of God, demonstrate the total image of God. Nobody can be an exact picture of God. Jesus, the Bible says, was the picture of God, but even so, not only in those aspects of God that a human male could demonstrate. Jesus, in His human body, for instance, did not exhibit omnipresence. Part of God is omnipresence. That means He's always everywhere. When Jesus confined Himself to a human body, He was only in one place at a time, like all the rest of us humans. So, it took at least male and female to represent the part of God's image that can be represented by humans. So when we say that God is a father, we're not saying He's a male. We're saying He's a parent. We're saying He is the ideal person that you would want to be in charge of your life. And as we're children, in general, growing up, that's Daddy. What would the ideal father look like? The ideal father would provide love, would provide protection, would provide provision, the material needs, food and shelter and all of that, would have wisdom to give you, to help you out, would always be there for you, would always have time for you. Father is the human term that in almost every human culture most closely conveys the ways that God relates to us. God is a Father. Jesus told us to begin the Lord's Prayer with our Father. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit leads us to call God Abba, which in English would be Daddy or Dada. Most languages have a name for daddy that is very similar to the first kind of sounds that a baby can make. Abba, ba, 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 da, 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 daddy. It's all very similar. A baby's kind of babbling comes out to a name. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit leads us to use that language to refer to God. God wants to relate to us in that way. with love and protection and provision and wisdom, always there for you, always having time for you. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who was created is a child of God. Our key verse says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." But John is writing to the beloved who are Christians, who have put their faith in Jesus. He wrote in the beginning of his gospel that to those who believe in him, he gave the power to become children of God. To those who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. Everybody is a creature of God. Everybody is a potential child of God. God wants everybody to receive him and allow him to adopt us into the family, but God has given us free will, so everybody does not. Some people reject God and never become children of God. So God is a father, and those who believe in him are his children, his family. God is a father, and the church is his family. Why did God invent church? Church didn't just spring up. It was God's idea. God guiding the people through the Holy Spirit, who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, started coming together in certain ways, and we'll be looking at those further. Why did God do that? Why did God create this family that we call church? What is the most basic, essential characteristic of God that the Bible tells us? The Bible describes him using a number of adjectives. He is wise, he is holy, he is good. But only one noun that I know of that says God is this. And when you're comparing two things with the word is, that's like an equal sign. God is love. The Bible says God is love. Now, love is an interesting thing, because one person all by themselves can't love. You have to have somebody to love, something to love. There must be an object of the love. I think in English class, if I'm remembering this right, they call that a transitive verb. When we're using now love as a verb, it can't exist by itself. It has to relate to somebody else. Love must be shared, in other words. There's no love if there's not something to love or to be loved. And that tells us, incidentally, something really interesting. If God is love, and love must be shared, then that means God, in God's self, must be more than one person to share that love. And so the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from eternity, sharing love. An understanding of God that does not understand God as being three persons in one cannot fit with the statement that God is love. God is love, and love must be shared. So God from eternity was sharing love within the Trinity, but God is infinite. God's love is infinite. God's love was overflowing. God wanted more to share the love with. And so he created people. So he created you and me. I believe that's why God created. Now, he might have done it just because he thought it would be fun. But I think he really did it because it's God's nature as love to share. And so he wanted to share that love more broadly. And so he created somebody to share the love with. He created you and me. He created people. But now, something else about love. Not only must it be shared to really be love, but love is only real if it is free. If it's forced, if you say to somebody, you better love me or I'm going to do so-and-so, forced love is not real love. God could have forced us. God could have made us robots with no choice but to love. But would that really be love? You make a robot, you don't give it any choice. It has to act toward you that way because it has no, it can't act any other way. That would not be fulfilling. That wouldn't be love. Love wants to be shared, wants to be reciprocated. Love is only real if it is free. And that means we have to have free will. We have to have the freedom to reject. And that's what happened in the fall, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve doubted God's love. They did not respond to the devil's temptations by saying the serpent's temptations, by saying, no, God loves us too much. He would not have given us the commandment if it wasn't the best thing for us. The serpent tempted them to doubt God's love and to believe God was only protecting himself. The serpent said, no, if you eat that tree, you'll be like God. And the implication, God doesn't want anybody else to be like him. He's trying to hold you down. They could only have believed that if they doubted God's love. And so they freely chose to doubt God's love, to reject God's love in that sense. And buy what the devil was selling. And God experienced the heartbreak of a father whose children turn against him and get lost in the world. Some of you may be parents whose children have done that. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be children who put your parents through that before you came back to the Lord, or came to the Lord. God experienced the heartbreak of a father whose children turn against him and get lost in the world. That happened in the third chapter of Genesis in the Bible. The whole rest of the Bible, except for the last couple chapters of Revelation, that describe what it's going to be like when it all comes back together. All the rest of it is God's love describing what God has done to get people to use their free will to come back to him. He started off working with the whole world, and that didn't work. All of Adam and Eve's descendants and so on. Just everything got totally messed up to the point where there was only Noah and his family left. And so God started over, wiped them all out, started over with Noah and his family. Same thing happened again. Started off these godly parents who knew God and had lived through all of this and somehow drifted away. And so God's divided them up. He said, this is not working with the whole world all together. I'm going to divide them up and work with just one small group, one family. So Tower of Babel different languages, they went different places. God said, I'll just start with one family that will grow into a nation to demonstrate my love, to demonstrate how good it is to trust me and to follow me. And that way, all the rest of the world maybe will be drawn back. And so, of course, that was Abraham and his children, the children of Israel. And now, it's the church. Our job, all people of Jewish or non-Jewish descent who put their faith in Jesus, now we are the family of God. The children of God, experiencing and demonstrating His love to the world. God is love. He wanted to share love, so He created a family and became the Father, relates to us, His creation, as a Father, adopted Father of all who will put their faith in Him. Now, where does a father want to live? Father, a loving father, doesn't want to live off someplace else. Some big mansion, some castle in the sky, while all the children are struggling along down elsewhere. A father wants to live with his children. God's desire is to live among His people as a father lives among his children. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. How did that get small? That's supposed to be big. There we go. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. This is from Revelation 21, the next to last chapter from the Bible. This is after it's all worked out, after the struggle's over, after God has won. This is the way God wants it to be. And the way God wants it to be is to have His home among His people, to live with His people. God Himself will be with them. So, three purposes for the church, for God's people. And we'll be looking at these in a little more detail as we go along. The three purposes God had in mind when He created His people, and when He invented church. The first purpose of church is to be, to create and become and be that loving family home for God. God wants to dwell among His people. And so we need to be that loving family that, if you can picture God as the father who's been out at work and he wants to come home and he wants to sit down and he wants to rest and relax and be among his children, that's what church ought to be like. When we worship, when we invite God to come, to make himself comfortable. We'll be talking about that next time. But the church is also not just to be God's children. The church is to raise God's children. Picture a family with lots of children, and the older children help raise the younger children. The older children have grown up, they're in the process of growing and becoming like their father. And when I say all of this, I'm not in any way discounting the role of mothers. But there are some who would say the Holy Spirit kind of is in the role of the mother, and they're a bit this and that about that, so I don't want to go into that. But God the Father, God the Parent, creating the loving family home, and the older children raising the younger children, the males and the females, to grow up into the full image of God who created them in His image, male and female, He created them. So the church is to create a loving family home for God, to raise God's children in the way that He wants them to be, to carry on the family name, the family characteristics, and to bring other people, to invite other people, because unlike any other family on earth, God's love is infinite, His resources are infinite. He wants everybody He created. I knocked over my water bottle. He wants everybody He created to come into the family, to be adopted, to be a part of that. So, first purpose, create a loving family home for God. Second, raise God's children to be what God created us to be. Third, bring everybody else into the family so they can be what God created them to be. Everything we do as a local church, in fact, everything we do as Christians, should contribute to fulfilling one or more of these three purposes. If you're doing something that doesn't contribute to this, then maybe you ought to rethink whether you ought to be doing it. Because this is what it's all about. Thank you. God bless you. We'll see you next time.